this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening, church. Excuse me tonight. All of a sudden, I got the sniffles, and the mic is quite close. So if you get it over the mic, I apologize for that. It's always interesting. You can be fine all weekend. As soon as you step up onto the stage, there's something wrong with you. But praise the Lord that the enemy will not keep this voice from talking tonight. So, this is not meant to be a patchy sermon more than what tonight I want to share something with each and every one of you, something that I've been working through the past month. And I don't think it's specific to me only. I find myself weighing up quite a bit in terms of my relationship with the Lord, in terms of the Christian faith. And I'm not doing this from a place of not knowing God or being unsure of my salvation. About a month ago, I preached a sermon just talking about reflecting back onto 2012 and the things that worked that well and the things that never worked so well, pertaining to the temples that we build in our own lives and the things that we lift up and raise up, the things that we bring glory to. And I find myself a month later still reflecting, but no longer reflecting on individually built, but just reflecting on myself as a believer, us as a church, the church universal, and what's going on in this world in which we live. This is an interesting weekend. The sermon doesn't stem from bad news that we heard from massacre killings in the States. It's interesting that I don't have a TV in the house. This is not really good. I shouldn't say this. I don't really watch news. I tend not to be up to date with current affairs, and something that I need to change in 2013. But it came to my attention last night that we've seen something horrendous happen in our midst. Young man walking to a school and opened fire and killing a whole lot of kids. And in the light of preparation for the sermon, I was busy preparing and I climbed onto Facebook quickly. There's no Facebook's important. When you prepare for sermons and stuff, you need Facebook. If you don't have it, sermon ain't going to happen on a Sunday. And I read this and it just sparks that question again. What's going on in this world in which we live? I'm going to ask you to stand with me very quickly as I read from the Word. John 10 verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." So, Lord Jesus, this evening we thank you for your Word, Lord. As we open it, the privilege that we have to stand at absolute attention for the Word of God is being opened. I thank you, Father, for your Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that will truly cut into every heart today, that will split the division of spirit and soul, bone and marrow, and is truly a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. I thank you, Lord, that you will speak to us through your message today, that lives will change, that we will receive revelation of what it is that you are doing in our lives. We give you all the glory in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You can all have a seat. So, John 10 verse 10, a scripture that I've been working through for an entire year now. It's a scripture that we all know really well. We all quote often. But there's something about this specific piece of scripture that I've been struggling to understand whole year. But yet, it's so easy. The offer of the Good Shepherd. In John 10 verse 10, Jesus holds two realities before us. The one reality is one that's very easy to understand, but that we don't always want to acknowledge. And that reality is the reality of the enemy. He says there that the enemy comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So what Jesus is saying to you is that Satan is real and is in this world. That we are beings in a world that unfortunately is under his reign. And I love the way Jesus puts it, because what he's saying by that is there's nothing good to the enemy. There's nothing good in what he does. And at times we struggle to understand this, because The world holds so much before us. The world is good. The world has so much in it that we love and we aspire to and that we desire. But what he's saying is that exact things that the world holds before us is going to do three things to you and three things only. And it's going to steal from you, it's going to kill you, and it's going to destroy you. And that's a reality for us. That is Satan's plan from the beginning of age up to today. Still, it has never changed and will never change. He is hell-bent on destroying God's divine plan for this world, God's divine plan for each and every one of us. And he wants to demolish the one thing that reminds most of God, and that is us. And that is going to be his plan up till the very end. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus says, yes, the enemy comes to do that, but I'm standing in the middle of it all, and I've come that you may have life and that you may experience this life abundantly. Abundant life pertaining to a life in the overflow. There's an overflow of goodness. There's an outflow of life that we could never fathom, that we didn't expect. That's life in abundance. That's what Jesus says. That's what I've come to give you. If we can flip to the next slide. This is what I'm struggling with. So if this is the offer of the Good Shepherd, life and life in abundance, and yeah, I testify of my own life, but I trust many of you can relate to this. Why do I find myself as a believer that has accepted Christ? And I know because I know because I know Jesus is a part of my life. Right? There's no doubt about that. As each and every one of you can testify that Christ is the center of your life. That little orange circle, I believe that I'm standing on the inside of that circle. I'm standing in what is meant to be life and life in abundance. So that is the offer and the promise that's been given to me. Why do I find myself constantly under persecution? It doesn't make sense to me. I've given my life to Christ. There's an offer and a promise. I should be receiving that promise. But at the same time, I constantly find myself in that place where the enemy is stealing from me. He's killing in my life and he's destroying my life. That doesn't make me any less a Christian than any other pastor that would stand here, any other individual that would talk, or make me less of a Christian than any one of you. Because I'm sure all of you have been struggling to figure this out. In this world in which we live as believers and as a church, the universal body, there's so much constant persecution against us that just tends to go against everything that I read in John 10 verse 10. It doesn't make sense to me. Why is it that way? Why should we suffer? Why should we constantly feel this persecution in our lives? And man, I'm just gonna shoot out tonight. Tonight's a relaxed evening, all right? We're not many, it doesn't make the service less effective. I'm just gonna relax and I'm gonna chat to you straight tonight because we're just gonna have a one-on-one conversation. So I'm sure many of you find yourselves there. Did you ever ask yourself the question, what's going on? Why? Why must it be like that? What is not right? Because this is a promise from God. It's out of the very word of God. It says, you accept me and I'll give you life and I give you abundant life. But yet, something is still not right. Something is not falling into place. And I'm after that. I want to know what it is. Because me personally, I'm sick of that little four arrows in my life now. I so eagerly want to experience this abundant life that the word speaks of. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of good in my life. I know a lot of good in all of your lives as well. But still, there's something missing and I can't understand what it is. And I've been sitting by the Lord for a month and I've been saying to him, Lord Jesus, I'm looking at my own life. I'm looking at the world. I'm looking at the state that the church finds itself in. And John 10 verse 10 doesn't make sense to me. Show me what's going on. Give me a picture of this world today in line with your divine plan. Because it doesn't make sense to me. The Lord never answers you first time around. It's a month. This weekend, the Lord takes me to the book of Revelation. We're going to turn there now. I'm going to read from you. Read for you. The Lamb takes the scroll. I think this is in Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because there was no one found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. An interesting scripture as well. Book of Revelation, what an interesting book. I just come to realization this weekend that I think every time I read the book of Revelation, my eyes was closed. But that is how great the Lord is, because in looking for the answer, He takes me somewhere to something that I could never understand. I've always read this book and thought I had a good idea of what was going on there, but He's showing me something in the book of Revelation slightly different to the way I've viewed it before. And we're going to start off with the throne. We all know the book of Revelation. I'm sure John gets some word for the churches, obviously. Jesus inspired. He gets a vision of the heavenlies as well. And there he sees Him sitting on the throne. So he sees the throne room of God. He sees God sitting on the throne. And he says in His right hand, He sees a scroll. And written on that scroll, in the front and the back, is something. Something that we really don't get to see throughout the book. But that specific scroll is sealed with seven seals. Now, church, now I'm confused. Because I'm looking for an answer and the Lord says to me, here's a scroll sealed with seven seals. That's your answer to your question. I've got no clue what that scroll's about or what's written on that scroll in the front or the back. The one thing I do know is that whatever's on that scroll is important. That scroll being in the right hand of God, right hand referring to the power, the dominion, and the authority of God. He's sitting on His throne and in His mighty right hand He holds a scroll that is sealed. And He asks the question, who can open the scroll? And as Scripture says, no one is found worthy to open the scroll except one person. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of opening this scroll. What is this scroll all about? And that's what I ask the Lord. What is it that's on the scroll? What is it about the scroll and the seven seals that is important to the question that I'm asking? The only thing I know is that when that scroll is eventually opened, when we read to the end of the book of Revelation, we see the battle being won. So whatever's written on that scroll is obviously God's redemptive plan for us, for this world. The exact wording, I don't know what it is, but whatever is written on there pertains to the redemptive plan that God has for this world. Yet the scroll is sealed, it's got seven seals on it. And this is where it becomes interesting. Because if you read on, you see the Lamb opens the seals, we see certain things happen. And this refers obviously to end times and tribulation, but there's something specific about the seven seals that answered my very first question. Lord, why in that other diagram, if you can shoot back there for me again, why if You have planted Yourself in the center of our lives and there we have life and life in abundance, are we experiencing so much turmoil and so much persecution? That is the seals that's on that scroll. I've only come to realize that if this scroll is the redemptive plan that God has for this world, there's a problem if the scroll is sealed. It's only once the scroll is opened do we see the victory being won. So as long as that seal is closed, the scroll is closed, and it's got the seals on it, me and you, we've got some issues in our life. God's redemptive plans can't come to pass the scroll. Me and a seal. I should go to Cape Town, go to the harbor, and then I can see more than seven seals. And now I'm talking nonsense, just to get you all smiling. Okay, this is not going to be one of that sad type of messages tonight. The Lord's going to encourage us with the scroll and the seals tonight. I think fairy seal when I talk seals. Okay, so as long as the scroll is sealed, there's a problem in our lives and there's an issue because things is not right. God's plans can't come to pass. And now I understand that even though Jesus is in this world and we've given our lives to Him, there's going to be issues. Because this scroll is not yet opened. We see this scroll only being opened at the very end of it all. So until we get to that time, me and you, we're part of God's plan under a seal. And that's the issue. Let's look at what happens when we open up the seals. Revelation 6 from verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, behold, a white horse. He who sat in it had a bow and a crown, and was given, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So here we see the Lamb open the first seal. And as soon as that seal goes open, out of that comes a white horse. Another thing that only hit me now is, yes, when the scroll is open in end times, right at the end, we're going to see the white horse called the conqueror come out rampant more than ever before. I always thought that we would only see the four horsemen of the apocalypse at the end days. How deceived I was. Because that seal on that scroll, that seal is the horseman. What the Lord shows us when He opens that seal is not what is about to come, but what's already been over your life all along. Yes, we're going to see the horses run rampant in the last few days, more than ever before. But as long as the first seal is on the scroll, the white horse is part of your life right now. The white horse has got a hand over your life. He is one of the seven that is keeping God's redemptive plans closed. So this white horse is interesting. Out comes a white horse. On it is a rider. He has a bow and a crown is given to him. And he goes out to conquer. If you read the book of Revelations, you get to chapter 19, you would read about something that looks very familiar to what you're seeing come out from under the first seal. Because in Revelation 19, the only person, the real rider of the white horse, that is Jesus Christ. On his cloak and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only difference is he has a sword. He has a cloak dipped in blood. And to him is given many crowns. So this is not the same white horse. This is an imposter. This is someone trying to be Jesus. Someone trying to look like Jesus. He's short a few crowns and he's short a sword. But he's going out and he's conquering. The white horse, that is false doctrine. That is an imposter. That is not the real Jesus. So now we're going to go through some of the seals, and tonight I want to concentrate on the first four seals. Because the first four seals is directly related to each and every one of us. The first four seals has an impact on our lives. So already we see the first one, the first bit of oppression on our lives, is the white rider called false doctrine. Let's look at the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard a living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat in it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Second seal opens, another horse comes out, a fiery red horse. The plan of this horse is to cause unrest on earth, to cause conflict on earth, to cause disruption on earth, building up to a place where people would kill each other and dispose of each other. And the rider of this horse now has a massive sword in his hand. This is a horse of war. This is a horse of conflict. One that wants to come and disrupt and cause chaos in your life. The third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat in it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." Third seal shoots open. Black horse comes out. The rider of the black horse has a pair of scales in his hand. We all know those scales. We see it quite often. Especially the state we find ourselves in this world today. That scales is something popular because that scales is representative of famine. And that rider, his scarcity, his lack, his shortage. Famine is not really that much of a reality for us today, but what is a reality for us is inflation. and shortage and scarcity. That's a reality for us. A voice comes from the midst of the living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. For those of you that know, a denarius is a biblical currency that pertains to one day's wage, a full day's wage. So if you worked a full day, whatever you earn, I still work in construction today, and man, this scares me. Eh? A general laborer earns like 22 rand an hour nowadays. When I started, they earned like 8 rand an hour. That was a few years ago. So 22 rand an hour for 10 hours a day, that's a fairly decent wage today. So back in the day, a full day's wage got you a denarius. And there's a voice saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. That's not right. Because back in those days, you could buy 8 times as much for a denarius. So we can clearly see that this black horse is bringing something into our lives that's not good for us financially. This black horse brings with it a lack, a shortage. It brings with it famine. The fourth horse. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat in it was Death, and Hades followed him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Fourth seal goes open, the pale horse comes out, and that horse is Death, and Hades follows him. And power is given to that rider over a quarter of the earth just to kill and to destroy. You know, I read the book of Revelation, and I always thought, my, oh my, I hope I'm gone when this time comes. Because I don't want to be anywhere in Pretoria when that four horses comes riding through Pretoria. It's like, Lord, rapture me now. I don't want to be part of that, because that doesn't sound good. If any of you are looking forward to that, we're going to pray after the service. You're allowed to come forward. We'll lay hands on you. And the reality for me is I read the book of Revelation and it scares me. It scared me all along, because there's things in there in the beginning that is scary to me. The end times. We see the beast and everyone coming out in the end times. I don't want to see that. I want to be dead and I want to be underground waiting for all of that to pass and then so that I can come up again. But as much as I'm hoping not to be part of that, I've now realized that I'm already part of it. Because those four seals are over my life. These four things are already in my life. And I'm already experiencing it. It's crazy, it's crazy, it's crazy. Wednesday I was sitting here and my eyes opened Wednesday night. We got the small group thingy here at church. We were listening to some of the Convergence DVDs. Dwimini, I love saying this, Dwimini Dirkie van der Spey. For those of you that know him and his background, it's really interesting. Because he rocks up at Convergence and he testifies of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. It's not every day you hear a woman do that. And it's so powerful, and it's something that I grew up in Christ understanding, right? Before I got saved, I got no Christian background. I know nothing. The Holy Ghost to me is a scary thing that scares you at night. So I come and I meet Jesus here nearly 4 years ago. And for me to receive the Holy Spirit is normal, because I don't know anything differently. And then I hear the testimony of a man that has walked a road with the Lord for so many years that receives the Holy Spirit and testifies of the power of that. And my eyes go open here and I realize something through that. And it ties up perfectly with this book of Revelation, because I realize all along my eyes have been closed. I've been deceived to think that this is something that I'm going to miss, because I'm not that young. So I doubt that when this happens I would still be around. And I feel good about it. I need to realize that this is already, the four horses are already rampant in my life. Let's look at those four horses. I'm going to share a vision with you guys. I said the Lord's been working with me for over a month now. I've been receiving a lot of visions. We had a time of prayer and fasting, and the Lord's been speaking faithfully. But this is one thing that I've constantly been seeing that has actually drawn me to the book of Revelation, and that's the four horses. These four horses have been galloping around in my life for some time, and I'm sick of them because I need to make sense of it. So, Lord, we can move on now. I've seen enough horses. Yeah, it feels like I'm in Kenilworth in Cape Town. What's it, the Durban July or something like that. There's horses running through my dreams every single night. Let's start with a black horse. This thing brings lack and shortage. I'm going to speak it in my own life now. I'm sure many of you will understand what I'm saying. I'm in Christ, and I promise you, Christ is a part of my life. I've got a testimony that can only testify of a Jesus that's living and alive in my life. This is a drug dealer, drug addict, very bad person standing in front of you. It has been reformed by the power of Jesus. So Christ is real to me. This is not the rider on that white horse. So this is not the imposter. I've experienced the real Christ. But yet, I can relate to something that Haggai says in the second chapter when he speaks about people being unfruitful. He says, you sow much but you reap little. You earn wages and it feels like you're putting it into a bag with holes. And I could never understand this because, Lord, I'm following your word. I'm doing everything that your word asks of me. I'm tithing, I'm giving, I'm trying to do everything right. But seriously, this pants I'm wearing, this pants got holes in it. As soon as I put money in it, it falls right out. The only problem is when I walk, I don't find it laying on the ground anymore. It just disappears. And I don't think it's my inability to steward my finances. What I've realized is that the world around me has just become expensive and it's become ridiculous. So what I earn every day, and praise the Lord, and I'm thankful for that, for the job that I have, the salary that I earn, it's not bad. A lot of you are maybe still students, some of you are working already. You would know, man, I'm a qualified civil engineer. Yeah, I earn all right. I don't earn bad. A lot of you, you earn all right. But somehow, something doesn't make sense. There's always a shortage, always a lack. And I realize that the world around me has just become so into this thing. The world has been climbing into my pockets and it wants more. And it's drawing out of me and it's taking out of me. And there's absolutely zero, nothing, zilch I can do about it because it's out of my control. When Eskom decides to push up the electricity by 3 times, what went from 200 rand is now 1,000 rand a month, what can I do about it? Silly old Sean, you just need to pay. All of us, we just need to pay. So I want to say to you that it's not always your inability to manage your finances, but what the world is doing to us. The reason for that is we've got a black horse in our life, running rampant, bringing scarcity, bringing shortage, pushing up inflation, draining us. And that is a plan from the enemy to drain us. Because this caused uncertainty in my life. It started getting me to ask questions. What am I doing wrong? Because whenever something goes wrong, usually you're at the center of it, if you like me. Whenever something goes wrong in terms of my relationship with God, it's always Sean, because Sean's a fool. And Sean does things wrong, and Sean doesn't hear God's voice properly. But I want to say to you that it's not necessarily you. Yeah, it's something that's running rampant in your life. It's a demonic oppression. It's a seal over your life. It's something that has been written in the book of Revelation over your life that you're going to struggle because this horse will bring shortage and it will bring lack in your life. Lucky enough, not all of us experience these horses. Some of us, we bypass some of the colors. It's really cool. The other one that the Lord has brought into my dreams and my visions quite often is the red horse. And this is where Wednesday night hit me between the eyes. When Dirkie van der Spey asked the question in his talk, how sure are you that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, one thing I do know and one thing I constantly do is I constantly ask the Lord for a new infilling of the Spirit. That's what I understand from Scripture. I have the ability to oppress the Spirit, so I need to constantly be filled with the Spirit. Man, I've been teaching foundations for a long time. I teach Holy Spirit baptism. Every time people respond to that, I get Spirit filled with him. My hand goes up, I get Spirit filled with him as well. I pray with him, I get filled again. But on Wednesday night, I ask myself the same question. Sean, are you filled with the Spirit, guy? Because there's something in your life that's not right. There's something called the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit is something that grows on you. You start bearing fruit by having the Holy Spirit inside of you. And then I started thinking about what are the fruits of the Spirit. And then I realized where I suck and where I'm fairly alright. And I realized when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, I suck at just about everything. Now I ask myself, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? So again, I start questioning something in my own life. But this weekend I realized, it's not Sean, are you filled with the Spirit? Or is it something running rampant in your life, this red horse? The one thing that makes me question the specific scenario I find myself in is, I work in the construction industry. People, it's harsh. It's different. Yeah? You want to test your salvation? You can come. I'll offer you a job. Yeah. Your salvation is constantly under testing in that industry. It's a cutthroat industry. And I realize that I struggle to keep myself under control. So here we've got someone that has been saved by the grace of God that goes and testifies of Him. And my testimony has been carrying a lot of weight in the workplace. Where 4 years ago, a lot of people said to me, "You'll fail, we know you, this is a joke, it's preposterous." 4 years later, I'm stronger than ever. So my testimony speaks of Christ. And everyone is starting to realize it, and things are changing in my midst. People that had no belief in Christ, that thought this was stupid, is now asking me questions. Because they're seeing 4 years later the power of Jesus Christ in my life, and as everyone else, they realize that they want it as well. But throughout all of that, and a powerful testimony that seeing people come to salvation, there's another facet of me that can't control myself. Because the same believer, the same individual that loves Christ, throws his secretary with staplers this big. Loses his cool completely when faced with certain people. And every single time that happens, I ask myself, where is the fruits in your life? Because you're not showing it today. And people, I'm challenged by this. I'm sharing it with you. This is a deep challenge. You shouldn't even be knowing this. A man wat preek kan mos nie sulke probleme hê nie. Hey, help me. It's not right. But this is the reality. I don't care who you are. Everyone has his problems. No one is too good to have these problems. Each and every one of us. No matter how holy or how righteous you think you are, there's something in our lives that's not right. This doesn't make sense to me. I'm Spirit-filled 1,000 times over, but I'm not showing the fruits of it. And this weekend I realize it's because there's an oppression over my life. There's a seal, a demonic seal over my life that has been set there to destroy me and to take away from me the very things that God is giving to me. This red horse speaks of war and unrest and conflict. That's looking on a big scale. Let's come closer to ourselves. Let's look at the church. You know what that red horse is doing? It's bringing separation in the body of Christ. It's causing conflict amongst us. There's a lot of competition in the body of Christ. Yeah, we're all competing to be Jesus's Holy One, fighting against each other. It sounds funny, but it's true. It exists. Backstabbing within the body of Christ, conflict amongst people, the inability to speak to people properly, the desire to throw your secretary with a stapler, and praise the Lord, she's not here tonight. And the daughters have come to a knowledge of, as she says, the God you serve is the God I want to know, and they've been coming to church, they've been coming to foundations. She's been listening to all the sermons. She's going to enjoy this one to hear that she's part of this sermon again. I said to her, you're quite popular down at Shofar Pretoria. They heard a lot about you. But you just need to make your appearance. So there's something that is not right. There's something that's not making sense. I'm going to forget about the pale horse, Death or Hades. All right? We know what he's out to do. And because I'm standing up here tonight talking to you, I want to say to you, the pale horse has not come through my life yet. All right? I would have been someone else if Death or Hades had met me. But in my vision, I had this picture of, it looked like a castle with high walls. And on the inside was the black horse and the red horse. And I was not alone on the inside. There was a whole lot of people, a lot of familiar faces. Some of the faces are here tonight. I picked up that this is the church, this is the family that I'm part of. And I see these horses running rampant. The horse is running rampant, but no one on the inside bothered by the horses running around. Everyone's going about their daily business. We've come to realize that we've just accepted these four seals over our lives. We've made peace that even though I'm in Christ, and even though I'm covered by His blood and His saving power, for me to face such oppression is fine, so I'm happy with it. So you've got horses running around, you're nearly jumping on your head, we're not faced by it anymore, because it's become a part of our life. The scary thing for me was there was one more horse. I looked out by a big gate And there was a white horse standing there with fiery red eyes looking at me. And the rider of that horse looked me straight in the face. The hair on my arms is starting to raise because I remember this. This wasn't a good feeling. He looked me in the face and he said to me, I will take you out. I will be the one that destroys you. That white horse is called the conqueror. It's false doctrine. And that tied up so perfectly with a message that's been going through our church for some time now. We've been talking about relationship with Christ. We've been talking about quiet times. We've been talking about our intimacy with the Lord. And I was very challenged with all of that. And I see a horse looking at me that's called false doctrine that's saying to me, I will take you out. I will live up to my name. The others are called, the one's called unrest, the other one's called famine, the other one's called death. That one's called the conqueror. He's the one who goes out and conquers. So yes, the others are running rampant, but this one's going to run straight through me and this one's false doctrine. And that scared me. Because to fight lack or shortage, to fight unrest, to fight death, seemed more of a fight for me. I never ever thought that false doctrine would be the one that would stare me in the face and say to me that I will remove you. And when I look at these dreams that I've been having, and obviously all of these dreams and all of these visions has brought me to where we are tonight, has brought me to this message, and all I'm saying to the Lord is, but how? If this is part of my life, it still doesn't tie up with John 10 verse 10, because Jesus, you're still in our lives to give us life and life in abundance. And I'm stuck on that, and I'm going to stand on that forever, because that's all I want. I don't want anything else. I refuse to accept that there's a demonic oppression of four seals over my life, that will run rampant until the end of ages. I refuse to accept that. That's not why I got saved. And this is not about me and my wants or my desires, but that is contrary to what Jesus says He has come to do, and He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I don't want anything else. I want John 10 verse 10. Be the latter part. I want life and life in abundance. And as much as I realize that Scripture says to me that even up to the very end times, yes, we're in end times, but when I talk end times, I talk Book of Revelation end times. Even up to end times, the scroll is sealed. So up to then, these four horses are going to run rampant in our lives. Scripture is saying that to you. Because the scroll is only opened at the very end. And it's only then that Jesus overcomes it. At His second coming is when we see the absolute demolition of sin. Sin being removed. We overcome the presence of sin when He comes back and there's the new Jerusalem. But that's quite far away from where I am today. And I refuse to accept this. I'm saying to Him, Jesus, where's the answer? Because I'm struggling to accept this, and I don't think it's right. There's something inside of me is sitting and saying that this is not right. It's amazing how a lot. Some of you have been saved for ages. Praise the Lord! It must be great. Me, only 4 years, nearly 4 years, but this has been four hard years, good but hard years. I suffered some persecutions, and I fought some battles. It's abnormal that I never in my life thought I would fight. And I've read the Word of God from cover to cover, and I know that something's not right in my life, and I get to the Book of Revelation, and I find the answer. I need to realize, yes, something's not right. Where's the answer to that? It's amazing where you find that. Moses, in the Book of Numbers. Let's read out of Numbers, chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall come by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. And they shall come some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. So this is obviously Lord speaking to Moses and to Aaron pertaining to the manner in which the Israelites are meant to come. I don't want to get into all the nitty-gritties behind the tabernacle of meeting. That is what housed the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Israelites were asked to camp in a certain formation around this tabernacle of meeting. And it says here that they must camp under a standard. Yeah? The standard that they're talking about, that's a banner. Yeah? There's orange shofar flags outside there. That's a standard. Okay? And you know, you watch all these old war movies, when they go to war, there's always some palooka blowing a shofar that's walking in front. The first one that they usually take out is the one with the horn in his hand. Directly behind him is another palooka carrying a standard, carrying a flag in his hand. He's usually the second one they take out. Those were the ones that they never liked much. They used to put them in the front row. You blow the horn, you carry the standard, we get rid of you first. Okay, I'm joking. I'm joking. But nevertheless, that is the standard that they're talking about. And the Lord says to them that you will camp under your standard beside the emblem of your father's house. On the east side, towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah will camp according to their armies. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben according to their armies. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim according to their armies. The standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies. So here the Lord gives them a formation in which they should camp around the tabernacle of meeting. Now, I promise you, round about this time when you read this, now I'm seriously confused. Because I'm worried about four horses running rampant in my life, and here we're talking about camping around the tabernacle of meeting. But there's something specific about this, because this is a command from God. This is what God said. This is how you camp around the tabernacle of meeting. Because essentially, when you camp around the tabernacle of meeting, you're camping around God, right? That house, the presence of God. So he says, you're going to camp around me, north, south, east, and west. And you're going to camp in a certain formation. Now there's 12 tribes, and they're camping 3-3 all around under the main tribe. And he says, on the east side, you've got Judah. On the south side, you've got Reuben. On the west side, you've got Ephraim. And on the north side, you've got Dan, with their armies camping around them. And now you're going to camp under your standard, according to the emblem of your father's house. So this is where it got interesting for me, because what's on that standard? What's on that emblem? What is that emblem of the Father's house? What's being carried on that standard? Because there's something about the unique way in which they camped that makes me realize that what's on that standard is important. Because if you know a bit about Scripture and how that camp setup looked, when they camped around the tabernacle of meeting, they camped facing inwards. So, if this is the tabernacle of meeting, if all the tribes, they camp looking in towards God, in the wilderness, that's abnormal. If you camp in the wilderness in those days with war, you camp, you'd look outside. Right? You'd want to protect your own boundaries. But here God set them up that they camp in, looking at Him. But there's a standard planted there. There's something covering their back. There's something looking over their heads. Because as they're looking in at the tabernacle of meeting, there's something on a flag that's looking out. And I was dying to know what that is. And there we go back to the book of Revelation. Where else? Eh? The Lord starts stirring something inside of you. Then that's where He's going to get you. Revelation 4, I think it is. Let me just see. Yes. The four living creatures. I'm sure a lot of you must have wondered, what's up with these four living creatures? Because you read the book of Revelation and it's some hectic stuff there, and everywhere there's four creatures. Four creatures with weird faces, and I never really understood what these four creatures were. But the Lord's faithful. Let's read. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. Sorry, I'm just checking the time now. Lost my spot here. Where am I? The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So yeah, in the midst of God, around the throne of God, there's four living creatures. And the first one's got the face of a lion. Second one's got a face of an ox or a calf. The third one has the face of a man. And the fourth one looks like a flying eagle. So this is what John sees when he's up in heaven and he sees God. He sees these four living creatures all around God, around the throne room. If we turn and we go to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel has a vision of God as well. And this is a great vision with a sandstorm and all the works. And it's got all the bells and whistles attached to this vision of God. And in the midst of that, he says, I see four living creatures. So John gets a vision of God. He sees four living creatures around the throne. Ezekiel gets a vision of God. Lo and behold, here the four living creatures rock up again. Let's see what they look like. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. of the four. Each of the four had a face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had a face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. The same four living creatures from the book of Revelation Ezekiel sees when he gets a vision of God as well. Camping around the tabernacle of meeting, I said he was camping around the presence of God. There's four standards, four houses. Guess what's on those standards? The faces of the four living creatures. That's all that can be. It says you will camp according to the emblem of your father's house. There where God is the living creatures. We see it in Revelation, we see it in Ezekiel, and I want to promise you on the standards that was around the tabernacle of meeting was the faces of that four living creatures. Let's see and look if it makes sense. We go to the next one. We've got Ezekiel. I'm going to turn my back so this makes this sense to you. We've got Ezekiel standing and he's looking and he says, on the right hand side I see the face of a lion. Scripture holds before us that on the east would be the tribe of Judah. That makes sense, doesn't it? The Lion of Judah. So somehow this piece of the puzzle is coming together. As Ezekiel was standing and he sees it, he's looking forward and he sees the face of a man. So he's looking into the tribe of Reuben on the south. He sees a man on the west. He sees the ox. And on the far north is the tribe of Dan. He sees the face of an eagle. So this is what's on the standards as you're camping around the tabernacle of meeting. This is what you would see if you had to zoom in on the tabernacle of meeting and upon the armies, you'd see the standards with those four faces on it. I wasn't confused when I had the tribe Dan upside down. I'm just trying to drive a point home. The point I'm trying to drive home is that if you should stand on the north and you're looking at the tabernacle of meeting, you'd read that right. All I'm trying to drive home is that they camp facing inward. And there's something important about understanding that the tribes look in towards God when they camp. So where does this fit into the four horses? Other than the fact that we've got four standards, we've got four emblems, and we've got four horses. Let's try to put it together. Someone else in the Bible gets a vision of the four horses as well. His name is Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 6. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. This is the same horses in the book of Revelation, a dappled horse being a pale horse. The one with the black horses is going towards the north country, the one with the white horses towards the west, and the one with the dappled horses towards the south. So, Scripture could put a puzzle together for us around the four living creatures around the tabernacle of meeting. The same four horses of the book of Revelation. Here Zechariah sees them and he sees the four horses moving within a direction and he can give us that direction. So let's put that all together again. You can roll up the next slide. He says that the black horse is driving towards the north. If you're driving towards the north, it means you're coming from the south. We've got the black horse coming up against the tribe of Reuben that's got the face of man on it. You've got the white horse, that's false doctrine. He says it's traveling towards the west, which means it's coming from the east. So the white horse looks straight into the tribe of Judah with the lion on the standard. The other horse was traveling towards the north, a dappled horse towards the south, which means it's coming from the north. So we've got death and Hades coming out of the north, and what they're looking at is the tribe Dan with the eagle on the emblem, and then obviously that leaves the red horse that is coming from the west that is going into Ephraim that's got the face of an ox on it. Everything I'm talking, what I mentioned to you today, here we have it on a diagram. The four seals that's over your life today running rampant, this is how they're attacking. We've got false doctrine, scarcity, we've got unrest and we've got death. And the Lord says that the answer to that is how you should camp. How you should camp around me. And we go and we look at that. And we see the manner in which the standards would look against that horses. This is a picture of our lives today. This is a divine plan of redemption that God has for us. I'm not saying this was written on the inside of the scroll. No, I don't think God had PowerPoint then to be able to do this. But this is us today, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God in the middle of our lives. The very first thing that I brought up, I said, this is life, Jesus in the center of our lives. We see the attack, we see the formation that He puts out for this. So what does this mean to us? Nice little picture there with four horses in the background. They're the actual colors, eh? Sweet, eh? Black, dappled, red and white. Me and that white horse, we had a chat last night. Said a few things to him that I can't mention. The sermon's being recorded. This is where we find ourselves today, but what does this mean to us? What does that mean to us as a church? A pretty picture? This is a picture that Scripture put together. This is not a picture Sean puts together. This is Scripture. Scripture in a diagram. So this must mean something. So let's go from the one side. The time's running out. I need to pick up now. So let's go from the one side. False doctrine comes towards you. What is it that you lift up? You lift up the standard that's got a lion on it. I love that. What does a lion symbolize for us today? He's king of the jungle. Yeah? A lion, the king, the pedigree of God. That's Jesus Christ. When you see the lion, the king in its perfect form, that is referring to the pedigree of Jesus Christ. So what do you think is going to face false doctrine when it comes towards you? The King of Kings Himself. The other rider on the white horse is the one that's going to look at that. The lion has got a lot of courage. He's majestic in every form. And so is the real King of Kings. So when false doctrine comes towards you, you lift up the pedigree of Jesus. The pedigree of Jesus is the King. That's the pedigree of Jesus, the King of Kings. You lift Him up, you lift up the Word of God. That's what you're going to lift up against false doctrine. This is an easy one to understand. When rubbish comes against you, you lift up the truth. And that's what's going to keep it away. We come down to the other side, inflation, scarcity, lack and shortage. That comes towards you. On the standard is the face of man. I'm sure a lot of you figured this out, but this is the fullness of God that we're holding before you. The four faces of Jesus. The lion, you got the face of man. This pertains to the intelligence of man. What is the only entry point that famine, scarcity, and shortage has in this world? The only entry point it has is through man. And Scripture says that to you. Scripture speaks about serving two gods. It says you can't serve two gods. You either love the one or hate the other or vice versa. You can't serve both God and mammon. This black horse, the only power that horse gets is from us and no one else. Our intelligence and our ability to think and our desires and the stuff that runs through our head is the point of entry of the black horse into our lives. And in the same way, that is the same thing that's going to keep the black horse out of your life. Is this beautiful, intelligent, big black box, this decoder that God has blessed you with, is the thing that will keep that out of your life. Unrest, conflict, struggle, separation. We see an ox. What is it about an ox that makes it unique? I would love to have an ox, send him to work every day in my place. I'll give him a little standard of his own. I'll call him Sean. Because there's something about an ox that is great, because an ox never becomes tired. It works and it goes and it goes and it goes and it doesn't give up. So what is it about the faces of Jesus that fights unrest and conflict? Is your ability to serve, your ability to put in more, your ability to persevere more. Jesus is renowned for that. The servant king, the ultimate servant king. That is what breaks conflict. That's what breaks separation. That is what breaks all the unrest in our lives. It's our love for each other and our ability to serve each other, our ability to give more and to persevere more. This one is my favorite. Death and Hades. So death comes along on his little pale horse and he looks straight into the face of an eagle. I struggled with this one. I'm not going to lie to you. Jy het mens seker by die Here gesit, jy beter vir my sê wat die arend doen, van ek figure dit uit. Everything made sense to me. Understanding Jesus out of Scripture and what it is that's unique about Jesus. This is the four faces of Jesus. So understanding the various characteristics of Jesus in line with the face made sense. Maar ek kon nie die arend ding uitfigure. This eagle was above me, far above me. And I was sitting in the room and I did this and I said, it's above my head. And as I said, it's above my head, I thought, you're fool. There we go, the eagle. There's something about an eagle that's unique in the way it operates. This is not necessarily, this is one of the facets that I like. This eagle has that ability to fly, it has the ability to fly high. Eagle has a great ability to see things. Yeah, you've got these eagles flying around, it's a thing seen a fish so klein in the water. Sees a small little fish, has the ability to take it out. So too, should we have a bit of prophetic vision. But there's something else about the eagle, that as I did this and I said over my head, I realized that this eagle's flight and the way it flies, the way this eagle has the ability to, from the ground, go up, lift itself up, and raise itself up, reminded me something of Jesus Christ. There's only one person that could raise himself up out of the dead. The one person that has the ability, that had the ability to raise himself up, is the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that is what you look at. When death comes to you, it makes sense. Because that is the thing that Jesus defeated. He defeated death. Death has no power, it has no sting over him. We sang about it tonight. So when death comes to you, what do? You lift up the resurrected Christ because he has power over death. I love this. This is ridiculous. This makes a lot of things make sense to me. Jesus defeats the grave. He transcends into eternal life. And he comes out resurrected, victorious, with the keys of Hades in his hand. Scripture says that death drives on a horse and Hades is following him. You know why? Hades is looking for his keys. It all makes sense. Hades is after his house keys, but he ain't going to get it because Jesus Christ got it. He's got power over death. He's got the keys to Hades. And that's what you lift up when you face that. I'm going to try to put all of this into context for you now. Where does this work in our lives right now? More important than everything we're going to lift up is we need to understand the fullness of God. We need to understand the four faces of Jesus because that is the power that we have. Jesus is in our lives as part of our lives. But there's something about him that we need to understand to be effective. Jesus is not that simple little being. Yes, the gospel's simple. It's simple to understand. But there's something about Jesus that is unique. We need to understand his characteristics. We need to understand the person of Christ. Because if you understand the person of Christ, then this makes sense to you. Because we see the lion majestic, you see the pedigree of Jesus Christ, you see Jesus the King. King of kings and Lord of lords. Driving on that white horse, it says his cloak was dipped in blood and his name was the Word of God. It had a sword, and that sword is the Word of God. So that is the one part of Jesus that we see. Then we look at the intelligence of man. Jesus, true God, true man. Second facet, we need to accept that he's God and he's man. He's got every ability that we've got. He had as well. The lives we live, he lived as well. He's true man. Jesus, the servant king. Never giving up. Always persevering. Always pushing on. Taking conflict and persecution far worse than what we could ever endure. He never ever gave up. He always went on. He always went on. It's crazy. My wife bought the DVD, Passion of the Christ. I said, you've only been saved 4 years and I never watched that movie before. I watched it the other day. It's a fairly good movie. It's got Jesus in it, so it's good. Yeah, I'm not really a movie person. I don't want to watch a movie to get to know Jesus. That's silly. I want to get to know Jesus face to face, me and him. And I believe our relationship is good enough that I need to watch Passion of the Christ to get to know him. But there's something about that movie that settled something in me, in terms of that face of Jesus, the ox, was that I will never give up spirit. There's something in that movie where he's being beaten that brings this back to light for me. Where you see a servant king that will make himself zero for each and every one of us. Absolute perseverance. For those of you that watch that movie, this sends shivers down my spine. They started beating him with a little stocky. And they beat him into a pulp with a stocky that he was lying around that pillar. And when they were done, what did he do? He got up again. That's our servant king. always persevering, full of power, and that will stand up. That next little tool that they pulled out there scares the bejeepers out of me, because they tore him to pieces with that. And this is not something that they made up. That is really what they beat Jesus with. Yeah? If you work through scripture, you see what scholars hold before you there. That little tool with those things that could grab into the flesh, that is exactly what they beat Jesus with. That's why his body was torn. And when you see through all of that, the perseverance of the ox after that beating still has the ability to carry a cross on his shoulders. His ability in that facet of Jesus that we can take something from us as individuals. We can take something from that. It's nice to lift up the pedigree of Jesus as the King of Kings, yeah? But that's Jesus' pedigree. He's King, we nothing. The intelligence of man is something we can take from, but more so, that face of Jesus is something that the church can learn a heck of a lot from. The ability to never give up and to always persevere. Because we give up too easily and we throw in the towel too easily. That is why these horses run so rampantly in our lives. Because we just don't have it in us to push through anymore. But here we see someone who's King, who's God, and who comes and belittles himself down to our level. And he shows us the way it's meant to be. And I actually want to say to you that it's that face of Jesus that has the power to overcome it all. Because once we learn to persevere and to push through as a church, and I promise you, something like false doctrine is going to have no place in our church, it's going to have no place in our life. Something like scarcity or famine is going to have no place in our life. So once we make that change, once we understand the fullness of Christ and the characteristics of Jesus and adapt it into our own lives, when we have the ability over this. When death comes, there's nothing you can do against death. Nothing. If the pale horse comes to you, I bid you adieu. You are gone. The pale horse is death. There's only one person that overcomes that, and that's Christ and Christ alone. There's two facets of the fullness of Christ that we can only aspire to, but we will never achieve. And that's his pedigree as the lion and the king. And that is the resurrected Christ that faces death. Unfortunately for us, we'll never get there. One day when he comes back, we'll have that ability to transcend death. But it's not something that we can put in to persevere. That's Jesus and Jesus alone. The other two, church, the other two is the thing that the Lord is trying to get us to understand, that he's trying to put into us. Because that is where we're falling short. That is where the shortfall comes. Another thing that is so true. God said, when you camp around me, you camp in and you look towards me. You know why the horses are so effective in our lives? Our blatant arrogance. Because when it attacks us, what do we want to do? I'm camping in. I'm looking at Jesus. There's a black horse behind me. I turn around and I want to face the problem. But when you turn around and you look at the horse, when you look what it pertains to, the problem is you turn your back on Jesus, and that's the problem. Because we don't have the strength and we don't have the ability to do it. So when Jesus says you camp in and you look at me and you focus on me, you do that because when you turn your back on him, you're turning your back on him. You don't have the power to attack any one of these horses. We don't have it. It's a seal, a demonic seal on your life. It will run rampant. We do not have the power to overcome that, but one person does. And all he says to us right at the beginning, in the Torah, in the beginning, when the Bible was put together, he made it so simple. He said throughout life, when you camp facing in towards me and you camp around me. And that's all I want from you. It was written in the book of Numbers. I needed to realize this in Revelation. I went from the fourth chapter of the Bible up to the very last one to realize that right at the beginning, Jesus said, you look at me and I'm all that you need. I'm not worried about my back that's facing those things. Because if you're looking in towards Jesus, the glory of God's got your back. And that's the way he wants it. He wants to fight these battles. He doesn't want us fighting a horseman of the apocalypse. That's what those bunch of palookas are called, the horsemen of the apocalypse. My name's Sean. Does that sound anything as scary as the horsemen of the apocalypse? Jesus wants to fight that battle for us. But we are so arrogant and we are so full of ourselves. And essentially, we just forget who Jesus really is. And we turn it on and we think that we have the abilities to do it. And then I stand here today and I ask you, why, as a saved Christian, is there so many things going wrong in my life? Because I turned my back on Jesus ages ago. Because with time I've become so thick-headed through Scripture and understanding of Scripture that I thought that I could turn my back on the one true Savior and face this world on my own. When Jesus says to me, Sean, I've come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. And He said this to me last night in a room, in a closed door. He said to me, I've come that you may have life and you may have life abundantly. All He's saying to me is, you look at me and I will sort these things out. You forget about everything else. Because in that center of that little orange circle, that's all where you need to be. You need to be there and you need to be focused upon the cross. And I've got the rest. And yet it's a question we all asking ourselves, but the answer is so simple. My opening scripture had the answer in it. And I didn't see it when I read John 10 verse 10. I call this so many things, the biblical definition of salvation, the offer of the good shepherd. I can put great titles to all of this. But I'm saying to you, I'm putting great titles onto all of it with blind eyes. Because at the end of the day, I read something that should have made sense. But I needed to scratch throughout the Bible to see God put this picture out there for me. Yes, Jesus Christ will return. At His second coming, He'll defeat it all. He will raise up a new Jerusalem and there we will go. No longer will there be the presence of sin. But the reality for us is up to that time, we are that scroll with seven seals on it. And there's four seals upon your life and that's a reality for me and for you. And it's not going to change until that scroll is opened. And when that day is, only the heavens know when that day is. But I can't wait till that day to overcome persecution and overcome suffering. And Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. So it's like, Sean, what do you not understand? You scratch the entire Bible to find out that your answer is Jesus. And that has been the answer all along. That you need to put pretty diagrams together with four interesting looking horses behind it. To come back to one thing, that the answer to your problem is Jesus, because God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's what I was struggling with, because I feel as if you've forsaken me and you've left me. But He's saying to me, you're fool. You're in a sealed scroll, but I'm in there as well. And I'm at the center of the sealed scroll. And as long as you look at me, you've got no problem. Second coming, we will overcome it. But Jesus has already come once before. And that coming once before is good enough for us. At the middle of the scroll. I'm going to ask Tian, our one-man band, to come up. There's something easy that I needed to grasp and that I believe to a large extent the church needs to understand is our ability to abide in Christ. And that's all. Because I did this so purposefully. This was a very long exercise tonight. An exercise that took an hour. it took an hour to do this exercise. And I did this purposefully. I went through all of this. We got all the pictures up. We got everything going there for you to see the attack. For you to see God's redemptive plan against it. And the one thing that I want to hold before you is, through all of this tonight, the answer is simple. The answer is Jesus. I could have said that within the first 2 minutes, packed up and gone. We could have drank coffee outside. But I did it this way for you to understand that this is how we think. We need to do biblical mathematics. I need to first find out what direction the horse is running in to see how it wants to destroy me. Then I need to first figure out, is the standard facing this way or that way? Because that's how we want to reason with the gospel. That's how we want to reason with Jesus as well. And it feels crazy for me to have done this today and go through all of this and right at the end, come and stand and say to you, the answer is Jesus. It's always been that simple, but I did this so that you can understand that this is how we think, this is how we want to reason, But it's not necessary because the answer is Jesus. You don't need to put a whole lot of pictures together. You don't need to follow the horses. You don't need to run behind standards. Yes, that's important. It was a command from God. The horses is real. But at the end of the day, we should all know that in the face of adversity, Jesus is the answer. Abiding in Jesus is the answer to all our problems, and it's as easy as that. And abiding in the vine. Now I want to close with John 15. It says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. A passage of scripture that we read so often, abiding in the vine. And Jesus puts it out so simply for us. Nothing difficult about it. He's the vine, we're the branches. And what he's saying is, you can't do anything without me. Without the vine, the branch will bear no fruit. Without Jesus Christ in your life, you're going to bear no fruit. He says there, without me, you can do nothing. And I've realized this a million times, and I ask myself again tonight, when are you going to realize this, that without Jesus in your life, you can do nothing? He says that those branches that doesn't bear fruit, they get cut off, they wither away, they get burnt. And that's what happens when we don't abide in Jesus. Abiding in Him bears fruit. I asked that question, where's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, John? I will receive that fruit when I start abiding in Him. And it's the same thing for the church today, for each and every one of us that is asking questions. You know, it's a sick weekend. It's crazy. A shooting in Connecticut. All of a sudden we start saying that the world needs Jesus. Yes, the world needs Jesus. And tonight I'm going to preach to the choir. I'm preaching to the saved tonight. That we have this perfect Jesus in our lives. You know how many people out there would die to have what we have? But there's so much oppression on their lives that they never come to the point where they get to stand face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and receive this perfect salvation. There's so much persecution in this world that people, the gospel has not gotten everywhere. It's far from it. There's so many individuals in this very country where the church is prominent. The church doesn't have a voice, but it's prominent. But there's people in this country that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're a small crowd, but as the church universal, we are one seriously big organization of people that has had the privilege to hear the gospel of Jesus, that has the privilege to know Him. And yet tonight I stand before you looking for Jesus. Someone that has met Him. Someone that has spoken to Him. Someone that has heard His voice. Standing here negotiating for horses. And that's preposterous. That's ridiculous. And this is not a message of condemnation. This is just a reality. This Jesus that we talk of, He's the answer to it all. And all we need to do is abide in Him, and all we need is to get to know this Jesus. This Jesus wants to get to know us. Tonight we've seen the four faces of Jesus. For some of you this might be new, for some of you this might be old news. But this four faces pertains to the characteristics of Christ that we need. Because that is the fullness of Jesus. And if you're lacking a face, you're lacking in the fullness of Jesus. So I trust that tonight as we close off here, we serve a faithful God. We serve a Jesus that wants to be the center of your life. He wants to be your everything. And tonight He wants to come and stir desire in the hearts of believers, a real desire again for Him. Because you know what? I'm going to say this and you're going to take it however you want to. But we've become a nation that no longer seeks after His heart. We get from Him what we need and we move on, and that's enough for now. We never bring ourselves to a place where we experience and we live and we see the fullness of Christ. And that is why we constantly come back to this place, to the same place. I'm constantly putting myself down at the foot of the cross again, asking questions. It's because that McDonald's Jesus that I'm after is not good enough anymore. He wants to show us His fullness. He wants us to grow in His fullness. He wants us to abide in Him. That's all that He wants. And when we come to that place, is the time when we stop asking questions like I brought to the pulpit tonight. I brought to this pulpit tonight the most ridiculous question ever. Why am I not experiencing abundant life? That's a stupid question. But I brought a stupid question to the pulpit tonight because there's a whole lot of people asking that stupid question. And if God is faithful enough to come and to shake me and to say to me, here's the answer for you, in the form that you wanted, biblical mathematics, then tonight He's going to come to you and He's going to give you the answer in the form that you wanted. I needed to see horses. I needed to see standards. I needed to put pictures together and draw diagrams. And God came and He met my need, because that's the way I reason with God. We all reason differently, but tonight God wants to reason with you. Whatever makes you tick, He's going to come and He's going to speak to you in that way tonight. But the good thing is, you know, tonight, a lot of the answers I only got up here. I got someone to pray for me before the sermon. I said to that person, tonight I'm nervous. I was nervous because I never had the answer. I was nervous because I was going to hold before you something that God had not sorted out in my life. But I knew, because I knew, because I knew You had sorted out behind this pulpit. And all it took was that bit of faith to climb up here tonight with a 3/4 of a message and say to Him, God, I trust that tonight You'll finish this message. Because if You don't, after a half an hour, I'm in serious trouble. There's, what, about 50 people here waiting to hear something. If You don't finish it tonight, I'm going to be able to give them nothing. I did not prepare for this. I just brought something to the church tonight that I know we're asking questions. I know there's uncertainty. I know there's confusion. And I want to say to you tonight that I came up here with 3/4 of a message. As scared as ever, it's the first time I come unprepared. God's faithfully answered my question. Tonight I stand here and I say to you that the answer to my question is Jesus. It's always been Jesus and always will be Jesus. And all He wants me to do is abide in Him, and I will bear all the fruit of one. Turn around, Sean. You don't look at the forces of evil anymore. You focus on Me, and my glory has got your back. And that's been the answer He's given me tonight. And my 3/4 sermon is there for each and every one of you tonight, because as I came up here with not having all the answers, so too have so many of you walked in here tonight not having all the answers. Jesus was faithful enough to give me my answer. He's as faithful tonight to give each and every one of you your answer as well.
You move mountains when You speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent. establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.